to look at a statement that's in the Bible, and the lesson tonight is called, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Do you know how to pray? Well, I think I do. Sometimes I wonder if I do. And when I read Luke chapter 11 and I hear these words that are there, and you just look at that text that was there, as he was praying, when he ceased, his disciples came to him, and here's the title, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. I mean, you think about the setting of this, and you'll learn something about Jesus and prayers that you may have never thought about. For example, we need to understand that Jesus prayed often. And evidently, this may be a surmise, and it may be overextended in relationship to this one specific event, and that is he was praying out loud. It might have been that he had his head bowed and everything, and he was praying silently, and it may have been that was the occasion. But it is true that he did pray aloud on other occasions. On the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And before he fed the multitudes, he took the bread and he thanked God for that. And then at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so sometimes people, whenever they read the statements in the Bible about, well, you ought to pray privately, you ought to enter into your closet and pray, they think, well, you ought never to have anything like a public prayer. But the point is, Jesus prayed. And the interesting thing is, as you look at Luke chapter 11, it's beyond the realm of our imagination to think that none of these disciples had ever prayed before. I mean, here are these men, devout Jews, men who are going to be apostles. And so here are these men of prayer, and they ask Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. That's an astounding concept if you'll stop and think about it. How old were they? Well, we don't know. But here are these grown men who've grown up in Judaism, and prayer was certainly a part of Judaism, and there are all of the Psalms that are there, and many of them are songs of prayer. And yet these men, whenever they heard Jesus pray, they said, Lord, you teach us how to do this. And that makes us sometimes stop and reflect that maybe we don't know everything we think we know. Maybe that we need to come to the Lord and say to the Lord in some other aspects of our life, Lord, teach me about this and Lord, teach me about that, instead of making the assumption, well, I've read the Bible a lot and I know everything there is to know about it. Here are individuals who have grown up in strict Judaism, in religious Judaism, and for sure, they've heard individuals pray. Remember the Pharisees who stood on the street corners and pray and prayed those long prayers? They'd heard men pray all of their lives, but when they hear Jesus pray, they came to Jesus and said, Now, Lord, you teach us how to pray. But there's more to it than that. Lord, you teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. We talk about schools of preaching, and I'm thankful Troy is out of that school of preachers and preaching, and others are graduates of it. But John the Baptist must have had a school of prayer, and so he had a SOP also. And that is, John, a part of the work that John did was those individuals who were listening to John the Baptist preach, at some time, in some circumstances, John took time to teach those individuals how to pray. I remember teaching a ladies' class one time, and I said to them, what would you like to study? And just blindsided, they said, well, why don't you teach a lesson about how to pray? And I thought, well, women don't pray. talk about being blindsided. I mean, I've done men's training classes all my life. I've taught classes to men about how to pray. And I had never, ever thought about the fact that women do pray and they do lead prayer. And in ladies' classes sometimes, they lead. I remember Judy one time in Birmingham asking a lady, would she lead a prayer at some particular event? And she said, Judy said, could I just bake a cake? And I'm better at baking cakes than I am praying. And so this lesson tonight really has application, because there will be those circumstances in life in which you will lead prayers and you may have never even thought about it. This is a time and a circumstances I need to know how to pray. And let me tell you something. Power is to be found in praying and praying in the presence of others. I don't know if Tom and Rose are here tonight, but several years ago, whenever the husband of Gladys Hanna died, was his name, was it Nick? Was that that his name? And Tom was there whenever Nick died, and there the family is, and there are all the Hannas that are there. and Nick has passed right away. And Gladys said, I will never ever forget what it meant to me when Tom Martin said, let's pray. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes when we pray at times like that, we may not recognize the impact that it's having. And so we need to know how to pray. And young people, you need to know how to pray. You need to have a part of your life praying every day of your life. There was a song, and I'm not even sure if it's in this book, "Ere You Left Your Room This Morning, Did You Think to Pray?" And I remember being at Athens Bible School. I started over there in the sixth grade, and Brother A.J. Rawlins taught me to pray every day. Because every day in chapel, grammar school, the lower classes, we would in the chapel, we had daily chapel, and we would sing this song, "Ere You Left Your Room This Morning, Did You Think to Pray?" And I developed the habit there because I knew Brother Rollins was going to say, "Now everybody that's prayed, raise your hand." And so for an entire year, 5 days a week, 180 or 185 school days, I wanted to make sure that I wasn't the one you didn't have my hand. I wasn't going to lie about it because then I'd really need to pray. And I wanted to make sure that I was one of those individuals who prayed. What a great habit to pray. And you need to, in your own life, you need to have some things that might trigger your mind to pray. It may be sometimes when I found myself thinking that I don't pray enough. Think of how many times a day you look at your watch to see what time it is. And I've just taken a magic marker and put the letter P just right on the face of my watch, thinking that's, I'm going to pray and that I'm going to check what time it is. And every time I see that letter P, it's going to say, "Dan, have you prayed? How much is prayer part of your life?" It might be in this day and age, you want to put it on the face of your cell phone. Whenever the phone rings and you look down and the first thing you want to do is to see who's calling me. Is it unknown or blocked, or is it somebody I really want to answer? And there's something that's there that triggers your mind that says, am I praying enough? Jesus prayed often, as his manner. You know why they found him in Gethsemane? Because the Bible said he often went to Gethsemane to pray. And Judas knew that about Jesus. And in our lives, we need to make prayer a part of our lives. Now then, we just need to know how to pray. Take that pew Bible or your own Bible. Let's look at some of these other verses after those first four verses in Luke chapter 11. And there are some other things about prayer that will help us at least begin to understand the basis of prayer. Why do we pray? What's it all about? Is it just some ritualistic thing that I've got to do that in order to get to heaven, I have got to have said 5,723 prayers in order that I might go to heaven? And when I've hit my quota of prayers, then I don't have to pray anymore. And some individuals sort of have that as an attitude. Well, if I'll just pray every day, everything will be all right. Well, look at Luke chapter 11. He says in verse 5, after he says, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer in those first four verses, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me in his journey and I have nothing to set before me.'" And so here's the man who's got some circumstances in his life. Jesus is talking, teaching a lesson here about prayer. And one of the things that comes out of this lesson that the Lord teaches about prayer is you need to pray because you have a need. You stop and think about it. Why do we pray? Well, there are all kinds of reasons. We'll talk about some of these other reasons. But you and I need to understand that whenever there are needs in our lives, what ought you to pray about? Well, listen to Philippians chapter 4 that says, "Be anxious for nothing." One translation says, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything." Now, the King James, the New King James says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Anything that is big enough to worry about is big enough to pray about. And you stop and think of it. And so here's this man, he's got circumstances in his life, and that is company's dropped in, and he doesn't have anything to feed him. Now, he does have a friend. He has this individual that's there that, and he says, "I'm going to go and as my friend to fulfill. Let me ask you this. Do you have a friend? We sing the song, do we not? And it's the song in which we're talking about prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. You see, whenever we're troubled in our lives, and this is just one of the circumstances under which we might pray, but whenever those times come in our lives and we're troubled, we have a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And all of those verses in those songs that talk about about having that friend to whom we might pray. And that's the story that's here. Now, this is an interesting story, by the way, because the impact of this story is not so much about the goodness of his friend, but about the persistency of prayer. And so in the rest of this story, he goes to his friend after midnight and begins to knock on the door, and from within, there's the answer, "Stop troubling me, for the door is shut." Sometimes we've, in some of our deeper Bible classes, have talked about the Greek tenses, about there is a past tense, and there's a past tense that says it happened again and again and again. We have trouble translating that in English. We usually talk about the past tense, and we said, this happened. And in our mind, it's sort of a one-time thing. Like John the Baptist. John the Baptist told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. What kind of picture you get of that? Well, let me give you the Greek picture of it. The Greek picture said, the Greek verb presents this picture. John kept on saying, it's not lawful for you to have her. And so you've got that in the Greek. There's another tense in the Greek that says, this incident happened in the past, and it happened so emphatically that we speak of it in the present tense. I did it, and it was set in stone, and it's not about to change. An illustration of that would be when Jesus says, "It is written." It's this Greek tense. It's a tense we don't have in English, but it says this happened in the past. And it happened, and it's set in concrete. Nothing's about to change it. And now we are here in the present. And though they speak in the past tense, the emphasis is it was set over there, and it's not about to change. And so whenever Jesus said to the Satan, "It is written," what's he saying? He said, God wrote it down over here. Man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is set in concrete. It's happened in the past, and you're not going to be able to change that. And so the Greek, to reflect the immediacy of the and the urgency of it, translates it in the present tense. It is finished. Or pardon me, it is written. It is written. I'd have to check it is finished, see what tense that is. Be interesting to look at that. Anyway, he says, don't trouble me because the door is shut. You know what he's saying? Guy, you've come too late. Don't you understand that before I got in this bed, I locked that door, and that door is locked tight. Now, if you grew up in Alabama or in Mayberry with Barney Fife, there's an expression called tick-a-lock. I used that in a sermon over on 36th Street, and the audience looked at me like I was insane. And maybe I am. Me and Barney Fife are the ones who use this. But if you grow up in Alabama, tick-a-lock means you cannot change that. And so, you know, my brothers or sisters with me, when I was mouthing all something, would come up and tick-a-lock my mouth. And I couldn't open my mouth. I mean, that's the rules with tick-a-lock. Well, that's the kind of thing that's happening. The man says from within, if Barney Fife come over, he said, I tick-a-lock that door and it's locked. You cannot get it. You cannot open this door. But the man stands there, and he just keeps on knocking. He just keeps on in his persistency. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And that's really amazing, because then he says, ask. And the Greek tense is, keep on asking. We'll come back to this part of it a little bit later in the lesson. But the whole point of this story is, here's this man that has needs, and he just keeps praying that it might happen. And if he keeps asking and asking and asking, it's going to happen. Now, the flip side of that, and we may not have time to get into all of this a little bit later in this lesson, is that if you keep on asking, God's never going to give you something that's bad. God's going to give you what is good for you, and so you don't have to worry about God giving you a scorpion, you know, or God giving you a stone for when you're asking for bread. That also has to do with the nature of God. But we've jumped ahead in Luke chapter 11. Let's go back and look at the model prayer that is here. We call this the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not sure who gave it that name, but that's really a misnomer. That's not really, because this prayer is not His prayer. It's ours. And the way I know that is, in this prayer, depending on whether you're reading the account in Matthew or the account here in Luke, and the words are slightly different in the ways that they're stated, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses. Now, can you imagine the Son of God praying, the sinless Son of God praying to the Father, forgive us our trespasses? It won't fit. Why? Because that's not His prayer. He who was sinless would never, ever have to pray, forgive us our trespasses. It's not the Lord's Prayer, and I know that that's the way we generally refer to it, and I know we'll never change that, but the reality is it's a model prayer that the Lord has given. It's the Lord's Prayer, model prayer He's given to us to teach us about how we ought to pray. Now, we also need to understand that it is not the only acceptable prayer, and by that I mean, some people say, well, the only prayer you ought to pray is this very prayer. Because the Lord says, pray this prayer, and therefore you really couldn't pray about all these other things that's happening in your life. Well, that runs counter to Philippians 4, you know, verse 6 and 7 that says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, because there's a whole lot of things in my life and a lot of things in your life that's not found in this model prayer. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, He does not say, pray this prayer. He says, pray after this manner. And so this is a model prayer, not in the specifics that you must use these exact words, but it's a model. It's a prayer of a model of a prayer that we might pray. Now, the other aspect of that is, it's limited in scope. Sometimes individuals look at this and they'll say, well, we ought to pray this prayer often. Well, there's one aspect of this prayer that really is meaningless if we try to pray, thy kingdom come. Because you see, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said the kingdom was going to come in the lifetime of those individuals that were there. Some of you standing here shall not taste of death until you've seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so when they were praying that the kingdom would come, there they were and they saw the king and they saw the king trying to do His work. And so Jesus said, you need to keep on praying and be praying, thy kingdom come. Why? Because it's about to come and it needs to be a reality in your life. And so for me to pray that the kingdom might come would be like me praying that Jesus might die on the cross. Already been done. Kingdom's already here. Misunderstanding of the very nature of the kingdom. And so there is that aspect of the prayer. And we'll mention another thing a little bit later in this lesson. Now let's look at this prayer. And somebody came up with this. And I don't know if it's all inclusive or not. But they said, if you want to understand the Lord's Prayer and analyze the model prayer, think of Acts. What's that all about? Well, there are four things that are characteristic of this prayer. One is adoration. How ought I to pray? Well, after this manner pray. There's a time and a place in our prayer where it's not just, oh, God, I'm hurting, God give me this. Now, it's not wrong to pray that if that's the immediate circumstance. You know, by the way, you know the shortest prayer in the Bible? Does not start off, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is of a man sinking down in the water. It's when Peter is sinking in the water, Lord, if it's you, bid me walk on this water. And Peter begins to look at the waves, and Peter starts to sink. Three words, Lord, save me. You don't have time to go through a ritualistic kind of prayer. And so there are times and circumstances in our lives whenever, you would not necessarily have to have adoration in the prayer. But here's what I'm saying. If we're not careful, we will by default only pray the give me kind of prayers. You know, if we're not careful. And so here is adoration that is involved in this prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, let your name be hallowed. And I don't know if there's no such word as this, but let your name be holified. Let what you are and all that you stand, may mankind recognize the holiness of your name and of your being. And then at the end of it, where he says, you know, thine is the kingdom and the glory and the honor forever. Adoration. And sometimes in your prayer, it might be good to say, I'm just going to pray a prayer of adoration. I'm just going to pray a prayer and extol and express my deepest regard and thanksgiving to God. In fact, as I was thinking about this sermon, I had even thought about calling on some man here to pray a prayer that had nothing but adoration in it. I wonder how difficult that would be because of the way that we generally pray. But there's a place for adoration in prayer and praising God in prayer. And, you know, we mentioned before Philippians 4 that talks about with thanksgiving. You know, with everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Sometimes we ought to just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. The psalm that says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. You might try to do that in a prayer. And as you're lying in your bed tonight, before you go to sleep, and if you go to sleep praying, which is what I often do, just start thanking God for everything that's happening in your life and every blessing that there is in your life. And I promise you, you'll run out of sleep time before you run out of things to be thankful for. You stop and think about just a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, there is in this prayer the matter of confession. Whenever he says, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those that sin against us. The Bible says to Christians, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so there's a place in our prayers of just saying, God, I'm sorry, and I intend to do better, and God, help me do better. And I'm here's my weakness, and you know, it's not the 12-step program of standing up and saying, I am a and fill in the blank there, depending on which program that you're in, but in the presence of God to say, God, here's my besetting sin, here's my weakness, God. I'm confessing my sin to you and ask you to help me overcome this. And so confession is a part of this prayer. And then there is the matter of thanksgiving. Whenever he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the matter of supplication, whenever he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Supplication. Asking requests of God that God would help us to do these things in our lives. And so as you think about prayer, don't just have in your prayer just the one-sided thing that just says, God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Now, that doesn't mean you ought never to have that kind of prayer. But if you want to know how to pray, if you want to say, Jesus, teach me how to pray, then sit down and after this manner pray and think about the things that's involved in this and praise to God and adoration to God in the matter of prayer. And all of a sudden, it's a different kind of prayer, and it's interesting. In my life's experience, when I pray a prayer of adoration to God, when I finish that prayer, the emotions that I have after I've prayed a prayer of adoration is different from another kind of emotion. Instead of the one that just poor me, pity me, give me, it's a matter of, man, I have really poured out my heart to God, and I've really been praising God. Now, a way to do this might be to take the book of Psalms and to use some of those Psalms and the words from the book of Psalms in your prayer. There's some beautiful, beautiful language found in the book of Psalms. If you want to enrich your prayer life, then read the Psalms enough so that the words of the Psalm becomes a part of your life. I remember when in my early 20s when I went to New Zealand, hearing a New Zealander pray. And he prayed this prayer, and I have to admit, didn't know this was in the Bible. But you have separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and cast them into the depths of the sea. That's rich. I didn't know that was in the Bible. And what he did, he took two Bible phrases, two different places, combined them into a prayer, and all of a sudden, prayer life was rich because he had taken the words of David, a man after God's own heart, and they'd become his own words. So if you want to know how to pray, just read through the Psalms. Read one of the Psalms and make it your prayer life. Let this be your prayer, your adoration of God in this part of your life. Now let's take just the last few minutes and talk about how to make prayer meaningful. I believe one of the things that we overlook in the matter of prayer is the boldness that we can have in prayer. The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And it bothers me sometimes that in our feelings of inadequacy and deep humility, that we slither up to God on our bellies. And I'm not against being humble in the presence of God. But the God of heaven says, you have a right to come and boldly talk to me. It's difficult to pray this way. But that's exactly what Abraham did. Whenever God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what Abraham did? Abraham confronted God. I don't mean that in any bad sense. But he said, God, here's your nature. You're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, are you? That would be far from you. And so prayer needs to be based on an understanding of the very nature of God. And one of the things that I think will enrich your prayer life is if you'll think about, what am I going to pray about now? And is there some attribute of God, some verse in the Bible, something that says something about God that could be a part of the opening of my prayer? That was Abraham. Abraham's opening of his petition to God was, the God of this earth is going to do that which is right, and it would be far from God. He is the just God. Based on your justice, God, please spare Sodom. You remember the prayer that was prayed whenever they were selecting the apostles? They found two men that were qualified, two men to take Judas's place. And now they're ready to pray, and they're ready to pray to the Lord, and they're going to ask the Lord, help us, Lord, know which of these two men ought to be the ones. When we cast lots, help us to be able to determine which one of these two men. You know what their opening petition is? Thou, Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show us which of these two. Think about attributes of God. Think about how Paul, in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, talks about God being the God of all comfort. You're asked to pray a prayer when people are grieved. You're in the emergency room at the hospital. People have had dire things to happen in their lives, maybe other things other than just death or sickness. And to begin that prayer by saying, not just our Father, which is in heaven, but the God of all comfort. We need comfort. And we come to you for comfort. The God of providence. Things happening in your life and you're just troubled about how it's ever going to work out. The God of comfort. Or pardon me, the God of providence. The God who worked out those things in the life of Joseph. God, I want to talk to you about what's happening in my life. You think about that as the beginning of the petition in prayer, and all of a sudden a prayer that is based on the nature of God gives me boldness. Do you know why I can come boldly to the throne of God? Because God told me I can. God says, come to the throne of grace and walk boldly to a throne. God, you promised. That's what your kids did, isn't it? Mama, you promised you'd do this. Dad, you said you promised you'd do it. And then given the right circumstances, they're really bold in coming and making petitions to you. I think it's interesting that one of the reasons, or one of the way God addresses Himself is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He said that to Moses. Why? Has to do with a reminder to Moses of the nature of God. The God who dealt with Abraham when he was leaving Ur of the Chaldees. The God who was there to help Isaac when he was sojourning in the land and being mistreated by the people that was there. The God of Jacob who was taken down into the land of Egypt. God says to Moses, that's who I am. And the implication is, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is my God. And that's the basis of prayer. And so whenever you pray, you need to understand that this is His nature. And we don't have time to fully develop all of this, but think of the promises that God will answer your prayers. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. For everyone who keeps on asking, everyone who keeps on seeking, everyone who keeps on knocking, finds has the doors open before him. It's given to him. That's his nature. It's God's pleasure to answer your prayers. That's his nature. Doesn't it do you a lot of good whenever your kids come and ask you for something and you're able to give it to them? Isn't there an element of satisfaction that is there? And wouldn't you give them more if they'd ask for more? Yeah, that's the nature. And the God of heaven says, you have not because you ask not. That's what prayer is all about. And prayer is based on the nature of God. Now we need to understand that prayer ought never to be for show. That's what the Pharisees did. We mentioned before they stood on the street corners. You know why they stood on the street corners? Why didn't they stand halfway down the block? Well, if you stand halfway down the block, they can only see you from two directions. But these guys are no fools. They get on the corner, and so from all four directions, anybody can see them standing out there praying. And Jesus says, and they have their reward. They have their reward. And so it's not for show. And they make long prayers filled with empty repetitions. It's not wrong to pray long prayers. Almost all of the public prayers in the Bible are very, very short prayers, by the way. And those men who lead prayers in this assembly need to understand that a long extended prayer sometimes will not be a prayer that everybody can follow. You may know where you're going in that prayer, but others definitely will not. But they thought they'd be heard for their much speaking. And so they would disfigure their faces whenever they would be fasting. So everybody would say, look how righteous they are there. And just because a man can pray a long sermon doesn't mean he's righteous any more than preaching a long sermon means that he's righteous. They're not going to be heard for their much speaking. And so it's not a matter of show. And it's not a matter of how flowery the words are. You know the prayers that are most meaningful from this pulpit are not those that come necessarily with flowery words, but words that come from a heart of a man who prays a lot. There are men in this church that when I'm on the stage and I see that individual is leading a prayer, I rejoice that individual is leading the prayer of that day. Johnny Ramsey said it. You can pray a man, you can spot a man that prays privately a lot by the way he prays publicly. I find that amazing. And I believe there's a lot of truth in it. Because if prayer is so much a part of my life and it's a part of my daily routine, then when I stand up here, I don't have to just say what everybody else says, though it's not wrong to say guide, guard, and direct. But we need to understand what we mean when we say guide, guard, and direct. And we really need to understand that there are some terms that we use that we may not any of us understand, and that is that he might have a happy recollection. Do you know how ancient that phrase is? I'd be surprised if any over here in the junior high, included David, would know have any idea what a happy recollection of the things that he studied are. We need to make prayer meaningful. and in public prayers, we need to pray things that are understandable. First of all, we need to speak so we can be understood. We have an obligation, if you're going to lead a public prayer, to not mumble in this mic, because sometimes the mic is not on sometimes. And you ought to always speak in a public way, just like there's no microphone, so that the people in the back would be able to hear you. But sometimes individuals get up here and they say things and you're not even able to understand what they're saying. And then when you get to the end of the prayer, how can you say amen at the end of the prayer if you don't understand what's been said? I remember years ago how common it was when individuals would pray and lead public prayers that they would kneel on the floor to pray. And they would get down behind the pulpit and they would pray. And at the end of the prayer, they would stand up having said amen, and a lot more people said amen at that time. But sometimes somebody would get behind the pulpit and they wouldn't speak loudly at all, and you couldn't hear what was said. And I think I told the story not that long ago of the brother who was leading singing. And so he called on some brother to lead the prayer out in the audience, and the man knelt down between the pews. And he couldn't hear the man praying, but the song leader was kneeling down up here, and he thought, I can't hear the man. How am I going to know whenever he's finished praying? He says, I know what I'll do. I'll just crawl out over here, and then I'll be able to see. The trouble was, the man had stopped praying 2 minutes before he crawled out behind the pulpits. And so we need to think about what's happening in public prayer and speak so that we can be heard. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter, go ahead and put the word amen up there, and then we'll come back to this matter of kneeling, standing, or sitting. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, whenever he talks about somebody praying in an unknown tongue. He says, otherwise, if you're praying in an unknown tongue, if you're blessed with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thy thanks? What does amen mean? Well, it means let it be so. And so here's the picture of one individual leading the prayer and others saying amen. Sometimes people say, well, where in the Bible do you find the example of one man leading a prayer? Why don't we just have a season of prayer, and then we could all just, for the next minute, let's all bow and let's silently pray, and that'll be the church praying. Well, because that's, as you read the book of Acts, when they prayed that they might have boldness, you certainly do not get that's the view of that's what was happening. And in this situation, you do have one individual leading the prayer. And by the way, the model prayer is designed to be prayed for more than one person. It is not my Father who is in heaven. Give me my daily bread. Forgive me of my trespasses. The model prayer is a public prayer by the very nature of it. And so here's this individual that says, our Father who is in heaven. And so in this situation, here would be that individual that's leading the prayer, and at the end of it, individuals could say amen. That's my prayer. Let it be so. Let it be true. And that's what the word amen means. Go back and talk about this matter of kneeling or standing or sitting. I don't know if you've ever known anybody who said you've got to follow the Bible example of praying. Well, which example are you talking about? You're talking about Jesus, whenever he lies flat on the ground and pray. So when it's time to pray, you've just got to fall down flat, put your face against the ground and pray that way. That's the way Jesus prayed, at least on that one occasion. But sometimes Jesus was before the multitude, and there he was praying in that situation. And the Bible talks about men kneeling. It talks about men standing. It talks about men praying when they were reclining at the supper. And he gave thanks. The Greek says they were reclining around that table, and the Lord gave thanks for the bread. So there's no one position that an individual has to get in. And then finally, this matter of saying amen at the end of it, that just means that's my prayer also. I'd pass a word of caution to those men who lead public prayer. Sometimes individuals throw things in the middle of prayers. I don't have a clue what they're talking about. They'll be praying, God bless this and God bless that, And then they'll say, and God bless Fred Jones in Talladega. And I thought, who? How can I say amen at the end of that prayer? Now, there's nothing wrong with that individual praying for Fred Jones over in Talladega, but that's not the thing you put in a public prayer. You need to understand those men who lead prayer, that you're praying a prayer for this entire congregation. You ought to give some thought to it, and it's not the kind of thing that you just throw in private petition, and bless Mary Smith. Well, who's Mary Smith? Her name hasn't been mentioned at all as being some member of the church, some individual that was sick. It's meaningless. And so at the end of that prayer, I don't have a clue what the individual's prayed about. And so those who are leading public prayer on the basis of 1 Corinthians 14:16 need to understand that their purpose is to be understood, which demands a need to speak clearly so everybody can hear them, and to make the content of their prayer something that everybody could say amen to at the giving of thanks. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, there's a lot more we could say about this, but that's enough for tonight. But I just encourage you to pray more and maybe to make some circumstances and times in your life in which you just say, one of the things I'm going to do is pray more. And then to pray different kinds of prayers. Don't just let every night that you pray be the same prayer you prayed the night before. It's not wrong to pray the same prayer. Repetition is not forbidden. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed word for word the same prayer three times within just, minutes of saying the prayer over and over and over again. And I'm telling you, if I was Peter and I was sinking, I'd say, Lord, save me. And when I got down waist deep, I'd repeat the prayer. And as I was going under, I'd be bubbling and gurgling out, Lord, save me. It's not wrong to pray the same prayer over and over. And so that's not what's involved in it. But meaningless prayers, where I just say things that are just do not have a whole lot of meaning. And one of the illustrations of that is, we need to not just say a prayer of thanks, we need to be thankful when we pray for our food. Well, that ought not to be some ritualistic thing that we do. Hearts ought to be filled with thanksgiving in a world where people are starving to get to death, that we recognize what's happening in relationship to that. There's more that could be said, but that's enough for tonight. Let's sing this song of invitation to point out the fact that not everybody has the right to pray. It's only those who are His children that can say, Our Father, which is in heaven. Sometimes people live as children of the devil and get into trouble, and they'll say, Oh God, or Our Father in heaven, help me. Well, you're praying to the wrong Father because you're a child of the devil, and you don't want to be that. You need to be a child of God to have the access of prayer. And so how do I become a child of God? Well, I've got to believe in Jesus. Mark 16:16 says, He that believeth not shall be damned. I've got to make a change in my life. I've got to repent. And when I've repented, I can confess my faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and then I can be baptized to wash away the sin that's in my life. And then, as a child of God, I can pray to God lifting up holy hands. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Why? Because God's forgiven me and I'm righteous. Not because I never made a mistake, but because the God of heaven has pronounced that individual is right. He's in a right relationship, and His prayer is effective and praise. If you're not a child of God, you need to become a child of God tonight. So whenever you pray, God will listen to that prayer. And then how wonderful it is that a part of the blessing that we have as a child of God is the admonition from Jesus Himself that says, Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's pretty wonderful and remarkable. And what a blessing it is to know that someday a crown will be given to us, a crown of eternal life, to live forever and ever in the presence of God. If you don't have that hope tonight, you need to make some changes right now. While together we stand and sing. Will you come?